Well, I hope you're glad to be here tonight. This is our first Sunday evening to meet of this new year. Should have been the second, but our plumbing had other things to say about that last week. So it's good to be here tonight. And for our subject, for our Sunday evening subject tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about starting over. Since we're at a new year, it's kind of our annual start over. We turn over to a new calendar, turn over a new leaf. We kind of it's kind of the time in the year where we think, well, now we can begin again as we start a new year. And so tonight we're going to talk a little bit about some stories that have to do with starting over, or some second chance stories, just as a way of hopefully encouraging us a little bit as we begin a new year. Why don't we start off with prayer, and then we'll see if we can get through some of these. Our Father, we do thank you for tonight, for bringing us back here together, that we could sing your praises. We thank you for music, for instruments, for the goodness of it that just adds some beauty to our life. Lord, we do remember the McKenzie family, Lord, as they are, I'm sure, anxious and in turmoil over a penny. Lord, I pray that they might continue to call out to you, as they have requested that we present requests to you on Penny's behalf. Lord, we do pray that you might work in her life physically, and whatever her ailments might be, that you might be pleased to heal her, either by miracle or by medicine. Lord, strengthen us tonight as we consider some accounts in your word, that we might be encouraged to live out our life of faith. And Lord, we thank you for giving us the privilege and the opportunity to do so. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. Well, several years ago, if you watched much TV, there was this commercial. Maybe you remember it. If I remember correctly, it was an older lady, and she had this saying. She goes, "Help! I've fallen and I can't get up." Y'all remember seeing that? I think some little thing, you know, to help. What's that? You got one of those?
Still on once in a while.
Oh, it's still on once in a while. Well, I hadn't seen it in a long time. But this commercial, this lady just yelling that she had fallen and could not get up. And that kind of came to mind, because in some ways I think that echoes the sentiment of many a Christian as they walk the Christian life, and sometimes they fall and say, "Oh no, I have fallen and I cannot get up." Kind of sometimes maybe as believers ask the question, you know, can God use a broken somebody like me? You know, can God use a broken individual, a broken stick like me, to do anything? Because I have screwed up, I've messed up. Do I get a start over in life? And really, God only has broken sticks to work with, right? I mean, that's about all that there is down here. And so it's kind of encouraging that if he uses anybody, he's going to use some people that are broken. In fact, I was just reminded one of the hymns that we sang tonight, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." I think that the last part of that hymn says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." I don't know who the author of the hymn, I don't remember his name, but I believe I remember an account that I heard about his life. He wrote this hymn that we still sing, you know, all these, I don't know when it was, many, many years later. But I heard that he fell away from the faith for a while. That, you know, he's a great hymn writer, and yet he wandered, and he found himself in a carriage in his time of prodigal living and wandering. And in the carriage was a lady that was reading and singing this hymn. And as he sat across from her, at least the count that I remember, he says, you know that I wrote that hymn. And I don't remember if God used the account of a lady reciting the hymn that he wrote about wandering to bring him back from his time of wandering. Again, I don't quite remember all of the details. I need to maybe look that up. But that was just when we sang that thing. I was, oh yeah, I forgot about that. But it's just a good story about someone maybe that got a second chance and got to come back. And the Bible is full of examples of these narratives and stories that are encouraging to us, as sometimes we have to start over, as well as warnings to us. So I just kind of want to rehearse. I got several of these here. Some I want to go through kind of quick, and a few I want to maybe dwell on a little bit. But just to encourage us that God does give us second chance opportunities. And let me just start at the beginning. The first man God made was Adam. Now there's a guy that fell, right? I mean, if anyone says, I've fallen and can I get up, it's Adam. And as I was thinking about him, God told him, the day that you eat of the fruit, you're going to die. What a severe warning. You mess up once, you're toast, dude. In fact, you're dying today. You're dying that day. Now, we look at that and say, well, Adam didn't die that day, did he? Well, he died spiritually that day. But, Adam lived 930 years after God said, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Isn't God gracious? If you mess up, you're going to die today. And then God says, I tell you what, I'm going to give you 930 more years. If my math was right, that is 339,450 days. I mean, that's a lot of second chances that the first man got when the initial thing was, you eat and you die today. It reminds me of what we read in, I think it's the Lamentations. Lord, thy mercies are new every morning. I mean, every morning, you wonder if Adam got up every day, is today the day that I'm going to die? And yet he gets 300,000 more days. How good God is to give us so many days. Y'all ever see the movie Princess Bride? Well, then you'll get that. For the years of you that watched this this movie, you remember when Wesley, he gets captured by the Dread Pirate Roberts, and then he recounts it, and he says the Dread Pirate Roberts tells him every day, at the end of the day, good night, Wesley, sleep well, I'll most likely kill you in the morning. And it's just every day was that he just wanted, today was going to be the day. I wonder if that's the way Adam was. Is today going to be the day? And yet God gave him so many second chances. That was just kind of encouraging for me to think about all the second chances that the first man got. Because, man, how many chances has God given me to start over? But Adam got a whole lot. Moving along here. Think of Pharaoh's chief cupbearer. You remember that guy? Now he got a big second chance in life. And in that account, you remember Pharaoh was mad at his chief baker, his chief cupbearer, and he threw him in prison where Joseph was. And then this little story, to me, it just reminds us on the importance of one word. Because they both had dreams in one night, very similar dreams. Joseph said, I'll interpret the dreams. And the chief cupbearer tells the dream. And Joseph says, okay, Pharaoh is going to lift up your head and you're going to be restored. And the baker says, hey, that sounds pretty good. That's right. I think I'm going to tell my dream and you interpret my dream. And it goes pretty well, except Joseph said, Pharaoh is going to lift off your head, and you're going to be hanged. So there's a lot of difference between the word up and off when it comes to be your head. But one of the guys did get a big second chance in life. It took him a couple years before he returned the favor to Joseph. But he got a second chance out of prison. Maybe I'll give you here a guess here. There's three kids in one family, very, very prominent people in the Bible, and yet all three of them needed some big second chances in life in the Old Testament. Can you think of three kids in one family, very prominent, but all got second chances? What about Miriam, Moses, and Aaron? I mean, you know, Moses, he had a rashness to him that cost him 40 years, you know, that he got ran out of town because he got angry. And so, boom, he's gone for 40 years. God brings him back, and he gets to lead the people out of the land of Israel. In fact, his rashness even cost him a little bit, maybe as one of Moses' besetting sins. God wouldn't let him go into the promised land. You know, but eventually he made it there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when our Lord was transfigured, and along with him was Moses and Elijah. So Moses did make it in eventually, but it took him quite a while before he got a second chance. What about Miriam? You know, she was a very prominent person among the people of God. She got mad, and Moses railed against him because she didn't like his wife. You remember what God did to her? Huh? Yeah, struck her with leprosy. Boy, he's just out. And she didn't like Moses, and he's, you know, his prominent position and his wife. And so Moses struck her with leprosy, kicked her out of the camp for, you know, I think a whole week or so. You know, hey, you're not going to go anywhere. And she gets excluded from the community of Israel. She gets excommunicated from the church for a while. But yet she is brought back. And do you know who's the music leader of the people of Israel when they're in the wilderness? It's Miriam, the music leader, the one, you know, she's the leader, though she got excommunicated for a while. So Miriam got a second chance. Aaron got a second chance. I mean, while Moses is up there getting the Ten Commandments, what was Aaron doing? He was down there making a golden calf, you know, maybe doing, you know, building the idol and all this kind of stuff. And yet, who is the high priest for the people of God in the Old Testament? It comes from Second Chance Aaron. The idol maker Aaron is the one who winds up being the anointed high priest. I mean, isn't that encouraging? I mean, these prominent figures in the Old Testament that God used mightily. I mean, Moses had to be put on a shelf for 40 years. Miriam is excommunicated from the church. And Aaron is an idol maker. And yet all of them were used mightily for the benefit of the people of God. What about outside of the people of God? You have Rahab, who went from being a prostitute in Jericho to in the line of Jesus Christ. You know, here she is she's a pagan in a pagan town. She hears the stories. There are these Jews living out in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're coming, and she hears the word that, hey, all this land's going to go to them, and she converts and asks for mercy, and we find her in the New Testament in the very line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Rahab, there would be no body of the Lord Jesus that was broken for us. God gives people some second chances, even these pagans from the pagan cities like Rahab. Now, what about Samson? You know, here's a guy, man, just up and down his whole ministry. You know, at the very end, he gets a haircut he didn't need. took all of his power away, as well as lost his strength. Winds up in jail, being a jokester for the Philistines. You know, doing, you know, whatever, like a court jester almost. But the scripture says, then his hair began to grow. You know, who knows how long he was a court jester, and who knows how long it took for his hair to grow to the length that it needed to be. But then on the last day of his life, you remember his prayer? You know, he's out there and he's doing his tricks. He's entertaining the whole crowd, and he prays a prayer. Said, Lord, just one more time. Give me a second chance. How many chances did Samson get? I don't know how many. I mean, that joker got. I mean, he got a whole bunch of them. But Lord, just one more time. Please strengthen me one more time. And he did more in his death when he was blind than he did in his life when he could see. You know, God can even use a blind joker that had been shaved of when he shouldn't have. So, you know, God uses some crooked sticks, as I think Tony Evans says. You know, God can hit the target with a crooked stick, and there's many, many examples in the Bible of this. What about Abigail? Y'all familiar with Abigail? She's a great character in the Old Testament. And then this lady says she was a woman of extreme wisdom as well as great beauty, but she was in a bad marriage to a real jerk of a guy. I mean, she was just, her husband was a bad dude. He was a rich dude, but he was a rich jerk as it were. And he gets the family into some trouble that is really going to bring David's army and militia against him and going to cost his life. And Abigail hears about it. And just think of this gal. She's in a bad marriage, and she gets the word, some dudes are coming to kill my husband. Hey, I could just step back here. And it's all going to be taken care of a little bit. But no, Abigail, she goes to work, and she... with great wisdom and salesmanship, she goes and she uses all of her strength for the betterment of her husband that pacifies the wrath of David as well as the army that is coming against her family. And she waits and tells her husband Nabal the next day what had happened and how she had pacified the wrath of this guy that was coming to kill him. And then God strikes Nabal and he dies in about 10 days. And then what happens? You know what, Abigail? She gets to start over. When David hears that Nabal is dead, he says, "Praise be to the Lord. Great, this guy is dead." And now then he sends the marriage proposal to Abigail, and then they get married. Abigail got a chance to start over in life. You know what the moral of this story is? If someone is in a bad marriage to a real jerk of a person, here's what you do. You work as hard as you can for the betterment of your spouse, and maybe they'll die. Then maybe you can start all over again someday. But that's the moral of this story. But Abigail got to start over, And but anyway, I think it's a... Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But we got to work for the betterment of our spouses. But that's the way it worked for her, and she got to start over a little bit, and so it was I guess good for her. You don't know in that time frame, but anyway, she got to start over. We mentioned Jonah real briefly. Here's a prophet of the Lord, a reluctant prophet of the Lord, but God wouldn't let Jonah get away. Here's a guy that did not want to answer the call, that did not want to do what God wanted him to do. He did not want to go where God wanted him to go. But where did Jonah end up? Exactly where God wanted him to be. God's gifts and his call are irrevocable, and he won't let us go. Even when we go the wrong way, he's after us, and he will never let his people go. He gives us opportunity after opportunity, and he comes after us, and he comes after us, and eventually he will win us over. Let me mention a couple here more from the Old Testament about people who didn't make the most of a second chance. You ever know people that get opportunity after opportunity, and they never take advantage of the opportunity? I think there's a lot of warnings in Scripture about people like this. Let me just mention a few. Shimei, not a very familiar name, but this guy Shimei is the one who, when the coup happened, when David was king and his son Absalom essentially took over the throne and took over the kingdom, when David and his people were fleeing Jerusalem, it says, and he was fleeing barefoot, and they were just trying to get out of town so they wouldn't be killed by Absalom. there's this man named Shimei who is kind of up on the cliff a little bit, and he's kicking off dirt and throwing rocks and cursing David all the way, and just giving David what for, as David is fleeing town for his life. And some of David's men said, "Hey, let's go up there and kill this guy Shimei. He shouldn't be able to curse the king like this." And David says, "No, if the Lord told him to curse, let him curse." And so this guy, the Shimei, is the one that cursed God's anointed king when the coup was happening. David was merciful to him. And when David was brought back into the kingdom and made king again, they said, "Hey, what are we going to do with Shimei? Remember the guy that cursed you and threw rocks and dirt and is just covering you? I mean, we got to get this guy." And David said, "No. Going to be... We'll give Shimei a second chance." So he hung around for a while, and right before David died, David told his son Solomon, who was going to be king after him, he says, "You better keep an eye on Shimei." And so when Solomon becomes king, Solomon brings Shimei in and says, "Hey, Shimei, you know you deserve to die because you did my dad wrong. But I tell you what, nothing's going to happen to you as long as you stay in town. You just hang out in town, the city of refuge, and as long as you hang out here, you are safe. But if you ever leave this town, the sword's coming after you." And about 3 years later, Shimei's servants, one of his servants ran away, and Shimei goes after him, and Solomon hears about it, brings Shimei in and says, "Dude, you had your opportunity. You had chance. My dad was merciful to you. I was merciful to you. All you had to do is stay put. But you had to leave town. And it cost Shimei his life." He just didn't take advantage of the opportunity and the opportunity and the mercy and the second chance that he was given. And he lost his life. Shimei was no more. What about Hezekiah? You know, here's a good king of Israel. That's a dude with the second chance. He got a bad doctor's report. "Poor dude, put your house in order. You're dying." He didn't like the doctor's report. Cries out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I don't want to die. Who wants to hear you're going to die?" Well, he didn't want to hear that he died. "Lord, give me some more time." And God graciously gave him 15 more years in life. And what did Hezekiah do in those 15 years? There's just a few things recorded in the second chance, this asterisk, this end of his life that he got extra. He had a kid named Manasseh that wound up being the most wicked king Israel ever had. Maybe a spoiled brat, who knows what happened, but during this time, maybe something happened with his kid that he wasn't the dad that he should have been. Also, during this time, he got a little bit proud, and he showed off all of his goodies to the Babylonians. You remember that? You know, brings them all in, and the Babylonians come because they hear that he was sick, and he got well, and the sign in the land, and all this thing. And so Hezekiah, you know, big head, "Hey, look at all of my stuff. You know, God extended my life. He's healed me, and I'm rich, and look at all this." And the prophet says, "Hezekiah, what are you doing?" He said, "Because of this, you're going to lose it all. You got 15 more years and you're bragging about your gold. It's all going to be carried away. They're just coming to look at it, to take it away one day." And you know what Hezekiah's attitude was when he hears about that?
"What happens after I'm
gone?" "Oh, well, at least it's after I'm gone." The perfect politician. You know, just kick the can is kicked down the road past when I'm out of office. So what do I care? What do I care if it happens to my kids? Yeah, a guy that got a great second opportunity. 15 more years of life. And in some way, he squandered it. And turned it for bad. But what about Nebuchadnezzar? you know, here's a guy, a pagan king. God called him his servant, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. God gave him great authority and sovereignty, and yet he too was full of pride. You remember what God did to Nebuchadnezzar?
Sent him out to the fields.
See, yeah, made him like an animal for 7 years, lost his mind and grazed, and he was out. But yet it was just for a limited period of time. And then what happened after 7 years? Did Nebuchadnezzar get a second chance? Well, yeah, he came back in and he was king again and ruler again. And you read in Daniel chapter 4 and he gives this great speech where, you know, the Most High rules over the kingdoms of men and he gives them to whoever he wants and he praises God. And you wonder, I wonder, did Nebuchadnezzar repent or what did Nebuchadnezzar do with this second chance? I mean, God gave him a lot. He hit him hard when he got proud, but then he gave him another shot. And I guess we really don't know. We'll wait when we get to heaven to see if old Neb's there or not. But Nebuchadnezzar got a second chance. In fact, you can look at the whole Old Testament and the history of the nation of Israel is a history of God being gracious and giving a second chance to his people. A stubborn and stiff-necked people with repeated opportunities that God graciously gives day after day after day. Kind of like Adam. You know, 339,000 extra days. And yet what did they do to it? God says, all day long I've held out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, you know, how I would long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. I mean, the history of the Old Testament is a history of people getting chance after chance, getting to start over after starting over after starting over, and yet didn't do a lot with it. Well, that's a little bit of some Old Testament. Let me hit a few New Testament here because there's a couple I want to get to. I mean, the message of the Bible and the New Testament and the Gospel is a message of repentance, to where God does give us another opportunity if we repent. Our Lord gave many parables. The most famous one, the parable of the prodigal son. The guy, you know, he leaves and he's out and he squanders all of his living. He winds up with the pigs and he comes to himself and he says, "What am I doing? I can go back to the Father." And the Father's sitting there waiting. I mean, what a great picture that we get another opportunity in life. The man with the legion of demons who is out of his mind and out of his clothes, and God, Jesus comes and cast out the demons, and he's sitting clothed and in his right mind, and now he wants to go and he tells his friends and family, "Look at all the things God has done for me. This is what I was, but now look what he has made me." You know, a guy with a second chance and a new life who had become a new creation in Christ. Like Zacchaeus, the rich guy who steals from everybody, and you know, and then Jesus comes to his house and brings salvation to that house, and he is a transformed new person after his second chance. What about the great apostle Peter? I mean, you think, you know, one of the pillars of the church, the rock, the stone, the guy with such a great confession, and yet he is the one that denied the Lord three times. I don't know the guy. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not part of his group. And like a cussing sailor, he calls down curses saying, "I tell you, I do not know the guy." Well, what happens to Peter? Does our Lord kick him to the side? You read the account of Luke, and you know that third denial, and then when the cock crowed, and when he denied the third time, it says the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Jesus saw and was there when the third denial happened. I mean, it's just, I mean, he did it. He called down the curse, and as they were taking Jesus out from one of the trials, boom, it happens, and the Lord turns and looks right at Peter, and I think that's why Peter goes out and weeps so bitterly. Well, then did the Lord kick him to the curb?
No.
Right after the resurrection, he gets Peter and by the lake, and three times he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Why do you think our Lord asked him three times? Because he denied him three times. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And he reinstates Peter, and he gives him another opportunity. And even before it happened, he tells Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen the brothers." And so Peter, in his second opportunity, strengthened the church, did he not? And he got a second chance. Let me mention a couple here that maybe we hadn't thought of to close with. One, John Mark, in the New Testament. And this one's kind of encouraging to me. John Mark is the writer, we think, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel that bears his name. According to church tradition, he had a nickname, like many people have, and his nickname was Old Stumpy Fingers. You know, I don't know why he was called Old Stumpy Fingers, but maybe something about his hands. He had maybe short little stumpy fingers. I don't know, but he was Old Stumpy Fingers. And we read in Acts 12 that his mother's name was Mary, and she had he came from a wealthy home. She was wealthy, and the church met in the house of John Mark, and his mom's house, Mary. And remember when Peter got out of prison and the angel brings him out, and then he goes to this house, and Rhoda comes to the door, and they didn't think it was him. Well, that was Mark's house. It was John Mark's house and his mother Mary. And so it's true, it was a large house. It was a house church, I guess, as it were. And so Peter, when he gets out of prison, he goes to Mark's house. He's also the cousin of Barnabas, we read in Colossians chapter 4. So he's in a prominent family, a cousin to Barnabas. And when Paul and Barnabas go on their missionary journeys, we read in Acts 12:25, they took John Mark with them. He was a traveling companion, a helper to Paul and Barnabas in the early missionary journeys of the church. But you know, when Paul went on his missionary journeys, was this an easy time? Was it a bed of roses? No, he got some flack. He was in a big battle, a lot of fights. And the scripture says John Mark left the missionary field, probably because the going got tough. And so he's like, "I'm checking out. I am out of here." And so he leaves his cousin Barnabas. He leaves Paul. You know, he just, "I have had enough of this missionary stuff. I'm heading back to Mama's house." And you know, maybe this was John Mark's besetting sin. The gospel that bears his name in Mark 14:51, there's a little reference there to when they came to arrest Jesus. And it says that there was a young man there wearing a linen cloth, and they went and grabbed him, and he fled away naked. And most people think that this is the author of Mark who was writing it, kind of inserted his own story into when Jesus was arrested. That when Jesus was arrested, maybe John Mark was there hanging around, you know, outside of Gethsemane. And they came, and when the soldiers went to grab, they grabbed him, and he ran right out of the clothes off his back. Because John Mark maybe was a little bit of a coward. "Man, the going gets tough, I am out of here." That's what happened when Jesus was arrested. That's what happened when he was on the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. He left. And a little later on, when you get into Acts chapter 15, in one of the other missionary journeys, Paul and Barnabas wanted to go somewhere else. And Barnabas says, "You know what? I want to take my cousin Mark with me. Let's bring Mark along." You know, he left, and he didn't hang when the going got tough. And you know that Paul and Barnabas had got into such a sharp disagreement that they split company over the issue of John Mark. We have the record of the first church split in Acts chapter 15. There was the Paul and Silas denomination was started because Paul said, "I am not going with Mark anymore. No way. He left us. I'm taking Silas." And so they go on. And then there's the Barnabas and Mark denomination. Two denominations of the church started there over this disagreement, because Paul was not keen on giving a second chance to this kid named John Mark. But do you know the Apostle Paul even got a second chance in his attitude towards giving second chances? Because You know who winds up being a prisoner with the Apostle Paul? John Mark. You read in Colossians 4 and verse 10 that when Paul was in prison and he's writing these prison epistles and he's, you know, saying who's with him and in chains with him, you find out eventually that John Mark is in chains with the Apostle Paul. Eventually, the coward comes around and he goes out there and he winds up in jail himself. In fact, we read in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11 when Paul is writing right at the very end and he's wanting some things in life and he says, bring Mark with you because he's a comfort to me. Isn't that encouraging? That this guy, that hey, we are going to split the church over John Mark because he's a coward. He leaves us. I don't want him around. And then finally, years later, we find out that Mark is right there chained up with Paul. And at the end, Paul says, I want Mark. Bring Mark. I want him with me. Because he did well with his second chances. You know what Peter called Mark in 1 Peter 5:13? My son Mark. And that's why a lot of people think that the Gospel of Mark is really Peter's account of the life of the Lord that he wrote, that Mark wrote from the account of Peter. So old Stumpy Fingers, the coward that left naked when our Lord was arrested, the one who left Paul and Barnabas and says, I don't want any of this church stuff. I'm going back to my cushy home. You know, I'm my mama's, but I'm going back. He eventually got back out there, wound up in jail himself, was a comfort to Paul, and a son to the apostle Peter. He was not running away from danger anymore, but he was running into danger for the gospel. I think just a great account of getting to start over and getting to do something with it. And let me just mention maybe two more as we close here. The rich young ruler. It's recorded in some of the Gospels. Mark 10 gives it. And really, this is such a sad account. I mean, if you're familiar with this account, this rich guy comes to the Lord Jesus and he's inquiring about the kingdom of God. And he, you know, on the surface, he really wants to be saved. You know, what must I do to be saved, Lord? You know, I just want to come into the kingdom. But he had a misunderstanding of what goodness was. He said, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, whoa, you're on the wrong base right as you're starting off here because no one is good but God. This rich guy, he had a misunderstanding of goodness because he thought people could be good. When the scripture says only God is good and there is no one good but him. This rich young ruler wanted to be saved, but he was blind to his own sinfulness. Because remember, you know, he thought he had kept all the commandments. Our Lord says, okay, well, go ahead and keep the commandments. It says, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't cheat. Oh, all these I've kept. I've done this since I was a kid. You know, I haven't broken a one of the Ten Commandments. He was blind to what goodness was and blind to his own sinfulness. And so Jesus tested this guy with the second table of the law. Okay, guy, you think you've kept the commandments? Well, go ahead. Do you really love your neighbor as yourself? Well, go ahead and sell all that you have and give to the poor. If you really love your neighbor as yourself, surely you can do that. I mean, that's an easy test. And remember it says that he went away sad because he had much possessions. But Mark records something about this encounter. It says, but Jesus looked at him and loved him. It's kind of interesting. Here's this guy who he comes in pretense as though he's a seeker of the gospel, but yet he doesn't understand the gospel and understand his sinfulness. And so initially he is rejected because he rejects the gospel. But it says the Lord looked at him and loved him. You ever wonder what happened to the rich young ruler later? Did he get a second chance with the gospel? Now I'm just going to guess here, and I'm just surmising. But let me posit this option here. What if the rich young ruler was Joseph of Arimathea? I mean, just think about it. a little bit. You know, this Joseph of Arimathea, right at the very end of our Lord's ministry, we read that he was a really rich guy who was a ruler, and he was looking for the kingdom. He was searching for the kingdom, but he was secretly about it. He really wasn't out in the open about it. Like, he was just kind of hanging around the periphery a little bit. But yet, after our Lord's death, this rich guy very boldly goes to Pilate and asks for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings along another secret kind of outskirt disciple, Nicodemus, who was also a ruler. And they get the body of the Lord and they wrap it and they put it in the spices and all of this stuff. And this rich ruler takes the body of the Lord Jesus and lays it in his own tomb. You know, we really can't know for sure, but I think it makes a pretty good story if the rich young ruler and Joseph of Arimathea could be the same guy. You know, where he rejects the gospel, he goes away sad, but the Lord looks at him and loves him. And he just kind of hangs around the outside just thinking that, you know, there's something about this Jesus. There's something about his message. And he's just hanging around. And then the death of the Lord Jesus happens. And he comes to the forefront. And he is instrumental in burying the body of our Savior. I think it could be. Maybe he got a second chance. And maybe he buried our precious Lord. You know, I think there's a lot of great stories of second chances. And, you know, as believers, we're all broken. We all screw it up down here a whole lot. And God is so good and so merciful to give us many, many second opportunities. I mean, Tony Evans is right that God can hit the bullseye with a crooked stick. Because that's all he has to work with. Is a bunch of us crooked sticks, and he gives us a lot of opportunities. And you know, as believers in the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to get a great do-over. I mean, just think of the second chance we're going to get in the new heavens and the new earth when we're going to get the paradise and get to try it all over again. And that's just going to be amazing. So anyway, I just thought I'd rehearse some of these just as an encouragement as we start over in a new year to remind us God gives us many opportunities to start over. And so let's make the most of it. And even if we can screw up, we can get up and get after it and keep following. Well, I took up almost the whole time. You all have any comments on that? Or like I said, there's probably several of these I left out, but I just, these were kind of encouraging for me to think about. Stunned silence. Huh? That's not very good. It's just like, oh, no. Okay, well, why don't we'll just close with a word of prayer. And as we start a new week, just the Lord has given us another opportunity to follow Him and to start over. Our Father, we do thank you for your word that encourages, that sanctifies us through and through. We thank you for loving us, even though we are so sinful and we are unfaithful. But Lord, you have called us to yourself. You'll never let us go. You'll continue after us until the very end when we are united. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, might your grace and power work in all of us this week as we tell others by our words and by our actions of your glorious gospel. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.